We enter the series on Joshua, Judges, and Ruth at a time of great excitement for Israel. They've just spent the last 40 years in the wilderness, and before that they spent 400 years in Egypt, persecution, slavery. And so they spent 440 years in slavery, persecution, and wandering in the wilderness, and here they are. They're on the east side of the Jordan River. But Moses is informed that God's going to keep true to his word. And he doesn't get to go in. Moses sought to take the glory from God when he struck a rock a second time for water to come through. And he said, "Must we give you water one more time?" And God said, "Because you took my glory, you don't get to go into the land." And so Moses is still hungering to go in, but God says, "No, you can't go in. Rather, I want you to commission him to be the leader of my people. And it will be Joshua that will lead my people into the land." And so as we go into this book titled Joshua, I think it's important for us to look at the Joshua himself, to consider who he is, what God has done, and how he has prepared him for this moment. Because Joshua is a picture of one who would come in the same name. First of all, Joshua's name, Yahashua, and that's the Hebrew that you saw in the front, his name is Yahashua. And Yahashua actually derives from two Hebrew words, Yahweh, Yasha. And Yahweh, you can see how it says Yeho, Yahweh is who? Is God. Okay, that is his name. That is what he revealed himself out as. And Yasha is the Hebrew word which means to deliver or to save. And so literally, Joshua's name means Yahweh is my deliverer. Yahweh saves. That's kind of fun because years later, the deliverer would come. And the deliverer's name was Jesus in the Greek. But in the Hebrew, Jesus' name was Yahashua, Yeshua, Jesus. When we bring Yahashua over into the Greek, it becomes Jesus. Jesus' name, Jesus' name, literally means Yahweh saves or Yahweh delivers. Joshua is the picture, is the type of Jesus. As we're going to see, Joshua, his position, his job, his function, his purpose is to deliver God's people into the what? Into the promised land. What's Jesus' purpose? Deliver God's people into the promised land. And so, Joshua is Jesus. Now, his calling, we're going to see, as I just stated, that Joshua is called to lead Yahweh's chosen people into the rest. Joshua was a type of Messiah to come. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be spending a lot of time in other books than Joshua today, as we see the preparation for who he is. In Hebrews 3, beginning of verse 7, we're going to read of this time when Israel was getting ready to go into the promised land, what supposedly was the rest, but we're told that they didn't find their rest. Beginning of verse 7 of Hebrews 3, it says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial of wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For if we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering into his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place that they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying, in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. This is a great passage of transition from our last study in the book of Romans into Joshua. Paul declared to the believers, to the Jews first, and also to the Gentiles, that the core message of God's gospel is that the just shall live by faith. The Jews missed it. They all continually wanted to do it according to their works. And so we're told that God was affording them a rest. But even then they blew it and they missed it because they didn't want to attain the rest by faith. Rather, they wanted to continually work for it. They wanted to feel like they themselves, in themselves, were righteous. And when I trust in myself, I will ultimately what? Fail. Just as Israel did continually. And so, at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua's 24, and we'll get there a few weeks, about 3 months, Joshua says to them, he says, choose for this day whom you will serve. Already by the end of Joshua's life, the children of Israel were already struggling with who they were going to obey. He says, you've got to make a decision. Are you going to serve Yahweh or not? But if it seems wrong for you to choose serve Yahweh, then you make a decision. Who are you going to serve? You want to serve yourself? Then make the decision. Make the temples to yourself. Spend your money on yourself. Buy the things for yourself. Do whatever for yourself. And you could put it in there for Baal and Asherah and Molech and Chemosh and all the other gods of that age. If you want to serve them, then serve them. But if you're going to serve God, then serve God. There's no hiding. There's no sitting on the fence. You're on the other side of the fence. You're either serving God or you're not serving God. Israel wanted to straddle the line all the time. But because they did it, they couldn't enter into the rest. And so God, speaking through the writer of Hebrews, says to us that rest is still available, but it's available through faith in Jesus Christ. That when you come to Jesus Christ, calling upon Him as your Savior, which means that you recognize the fact that you are a sinner, that you deserve to go to hell, that you are condemned before God, and that you cannot save yourself, But you throw yourself on the mercy of God, believing that he sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross for you. And by faith you accept that. The Bible says that when you, Romans chapter 10, that when you believe in your heart, you will what? Confess with your mouth. If you are truly a Christian, you will live like a Christian. You'll look like a little Christ. That's why the believers were called little Christ in Antioch. They didn't call themselves Christians. They were called Christians. It was a derogatory term because they were little Christ. They were following the teachings of Jesus, and everybody knew it. The sad thing is today, we have to tell people we're Christians. Rather, people knowing there's something different about us. God had called Israel to be different in the world. In the book of Exodus, if you remember, that's a long time ago, but going through the book of Exodus, God said that you will be a peculiar people. You will be my special treasure. They were supposed to be different in the face of the earth. They were supposed to look different. That's why they were supposed to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because they were going to look different than everybody else, not because of the works of the law, not because they were going to die if they didn't keep the Sabbath, but because by keeping the Sabbath, they would reveal that they believed in the Creator God who rested on the Sabbath day. That's why we gather together on the first day of the week. Why do we gather on the first day of the week? What happened? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's our declaration. Every week we gather together for Resurrection Day. We celebrate Resurrection Day once a year, but really we celebrate Resurrection Day every week. We're here to gather to celebrate the fact that God himself was incarnate on the earth. He lived, he died on the cross, and he rose again from the dead on the first day of the week. That's why we gather on the first day of the week. This is what the celebration should be about. People ought to know. The sad thing is that most believers, quote-unquote believers, most Christians are just like Jews back then. They're punching a ticket. They're punching the ticket. And they think by punching the ticket, you know, we should have not us, of course, all the other churches, have a little, you know, time clock on the back. You know, when you go to work and you punch the clock, and when you leave, you punch the clock. We think that way sometimes. Christians, American believers especially, just have got this works mentality where they think if they go to church on Sunday morning, you're okay. You're not okay. If you're only here today because you think by coming to church on Sunday to appease God, you might as well have gone to the lake and had a good day. Had fun. Eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow you're going to die. Only those who come to Christ by faith will enter into the rest. For everybody else, you're going to be in the wilderness and full of misery. And you're going to enter into what you think is a promised land, but you will not have gotten rid of all the opposition. And it'll be a misery the entire time that you're there. Only Jesus Christ will you find the rest, will you find the peace that's there. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the deliverer. He is the anointed one of the final rest. We're told there in that passage that the Shabbat, the Sabbath, is just a symbol of faith. For the Jews, it was supposed to be a symbol of their faith in the Creator God, who was the God of the heavens and the earth, who in 6 24-hour days, that's what I said, 6 24-hour days, it wasn't long periods of time. It was 6 24-hour days. Go to Genesis chapter 1 and understand that growing up, I was taught evolution and theistic evolution, and I fought till I was blue in the face for this thing. But when I read Genesis chapter 1, I knew I had to make a decision. I was either going to believe man or I was going to believe God. You can't go both ways. It says there was evening and there was morning, the what? First day. If that first day is a million years, then there had to be 500,000 years of darkness and 500,000 years of light. It doesn't happen that way. There was a first day. Then there was a second day. Then there was a third day. And the day is defined because there's a sun and the moon that was created on the fourth day. And the sun was supposed to rule the light, and the moon was supposed to rule the night. and there was an evening, there was a morning. And so the day is defined for us. And so you can't do that. You can't play gymnastics with God's word. And the Jews were supposed to be the testimony on the earth, just as we are today, of who the Christ was. You either accept God, his word for what it is, or you don't at all. It's just the Shabbat, the Sabbath, was a symbol of faith, just as the first day of the week is for us today. Oh, I hit the wrong button. The promised land is the symbol of heaven. It said that they had not entered into rest. We yearn for, we look forward to our ultimate rest. We have rest in Christ. But still, as we wander through the wilderness of this life, we what? We have turmoil, don't we? But I have an assurance that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. You can't kill me. You can't kill me. You can stop me from living in the tent from which I am passing through this world with, but you can't kill me. In one day, I will pass through the portal of death, or Christ will come and take me up to be in the clouds. And so I will be in that rest where there will be no sin, no tears, living in his presence forever. And I can't comprehend that, but I know it's true because God's word declares that it's true. His calling. But what I want to look at is his preparation. Turn back to the book of Joshua. I want to read. We're going to jump back into this in Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of Yahweh, it came to pass to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore rise, go to this Jordan, you and the people, to the land of which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Could you imagine being Joshua? How many people are there? About 1.5 million people, give or take a couple 100,000. And Moses, the servant of God, the man of God, the one who led the people out of Egypt, the one who led them through the wilderness, the one who could strike a rock and water would come out, the one who could put up his hands and enemies would be defeated, the one who would put up his hands and the waters of the Red Sea would be parted. He's now gone. And God says to you, now I want you to take him into the land. I want you to finish the task. How do you feel? Scared. I heard scared. Someone said scared. I mean, there's a little bit of an excitement, but there's probably what? Trepidation. Who am I? Who am I? I mean, the same feelings that went through Moses and that we read about Moses at the burning bush, right? I don't want to do it. Who am I? Get somebody else, God. And God says, no, you're the man. You can almost picture Joshua. But God had spent the last 40 years plus, 40 years preparing him for this moment. This is exciting stuff to me. See, we walk through life sometimes and we miss the fact that God is working in the tapestry of our life all the time. All the time. Threads are being interwoven together. You're meeting people and people are meeting you. And events are occurring and things are going on in your life that seem to be haphazard at times, but God is using them to develop you into the person that he wants to use. Joshua, at the age of 20, or thereabouts, is to be Moses' assistant. How does that work? An amazing thing. He serves as Israel's general of the army. Turn with me back to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, beginning of verse 8. It says, now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down, Moses' hand became heavy. So they put a stone, took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Who defeated Amalek? God. Who did God use? Joshua. But the Bible records it as what? Joshua defeated the Amalekites. Isn't that exciting? I mean, what happened when Moses' arms went down? Amalek started to prevail, which means that Joshua was what? Losing. So Aaron and Hur came, and they held up his arms, right? Until this going down the sun, and so Joshua prevailed. So Joshua defeated the Amalekites. But behind Joshua, there were people what? Praying. Isn't that right, Charles? That's exactly right. We're in a war, aren't we? But it's not the guy in the front line. He's the guy that gets the glory, quote unquote. Or the gory, whichever way you go, right? But it's the people behind that have the war going on, that are praying. And I've shared with you numerous times how in the middle of the night, there will be times I wake up and the Lord puts somebody in my heart. That just tells me that I'm supposed to be praying for them. I don't know why. I just know that I'm supposed to. And so I pray. I remember a story about an individual who was able to find out years later one of those times when they were praying. They were woke up in the middle of the night about 1 o'clock, 1:30, whatever, and this missionary was on their hearts, and they started praying for this missionary. And they had no clue, but they just prayed for them. It was about, 15 minutes, half an hour, they just prayed and just were burdened, and they went back to sleep. Later, that missionary came to their church and was given testimony. And they talked about this one night where they were down in Central America where the guerrillas are and stuff like that, and how the guerrillas had attacked that night. And there was the war that was going on. And I can't remember exactly now the details of it, but God did a miraculous event and spared them from what was going on. And the guy came up to him later and said, "When was that?" And it wound up being that exact same night that God had woke him up to pray for the missionaries because something was going on. Years ago, I'll never forget this, there was a tumultuous moment when I first went into the ministry, and it was about a year after head pastor of the first church I pastored, there was some tumultuousness going on. Anyways, and the next morning we're going to have a meeting on a Monday night, and Monday morning, and something happened on Sunday night, and I don't want to get into all the details of it. It was just hard for me, just very hard. Okay, and that Monday morning I got a call from a guy in St. Louis who was my Sunday school teacher when I was out there for Desert Storm duty. And he said, "Bob, what is going on? God didn't let me sleep all night because of you." He says, "I've been praying all night. What is going on?" And I said, "You'll just never know." And then I just began to share. How awesome is that? God's preparing Joshua, but in the same time, he's preparing other people to prepare Joshua, to be praying for Joshua. Does that make sense? So Joshua's there, he's fighting with the enemy, but behind the scenes, God is doing this, and in the end, God records what? Joshua won. Joshua defeated the enemy, but it wasn't Joshua, it was God himself. And so it goes on, verse 14, "Then Yahweh said to Moses, 'Write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Write this for a memorial in the book, and recount it in the hearing of Joshua.'" Remind Joshua over and over and over again what I did through him. We tend to forget the victories that God wins through us. We tend to forget the power of God. We need to remember. One of the messages we're going to talk about as we go through the book of Joshua is on memorials. To write down a record. In fact, at the end of this service, one of the things, the challenges I'm going to give to you is to do this exact thing, is to write down what God has done in your life. What patterns has he been working? I mean, just do it. Just take a day and just be praying. Lord, show me what you've done, how you've been working in my life. Because he has. And so he tells Moses, write it down, remind him. He was also then Moses' aide. Turn to chapter 24, verses 12 and 13. Exodus 24. It says, then Yahweh said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone in the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. Do you understand? I mean, do you understand what's happening here? Who was on the mountain of God? Moses and Joshua. So when, you know, Moses goes up a little further, he leaves Joshua here, but he goes up a little further. But Joshua's not down there when the children decide to start playing the harlot with the golden calf. He's up on the mountain. He's there with the burning of the mountain and the smoking and all this stuff's going on. He's there. Go to chapter 32. Again, book of Exodus. Verse 1. It says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods. And he goes on and talks about what happened here. Verse 7. And Yahweh said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I've commanded them. Drop down to verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, one on one side and one on the other. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. But Moses said to him, it is not the noise and the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. Drop to chapter 33. Chapter 33, we begin and we look at how Moses set up a tent outside the camp called the Tent of Meeting, where he would meet with Yahweh. Verse 7, Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought Yahweh went out to the Tabernacle Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people arose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and Yahweh talked to Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man at his tent door. So Yahweh spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant, Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. So where was Joshua when Yahweh descends upon the tabernacle to meet with Moses face to face? He's at the tabernacle. Isn't this kind of cool? God is taking a special interest, knowing what he's going to do with Joshua 40 years from now. He's preparing him the entire way. Some of you may wonder, and I know in my life, I've had those times where I'm wondering, what is God doing? And I remember years ago at the previous church I pastored, when we had Tim and Ben, we had the twins, we decided that we needed a little bit more bedroom. And so we had to convert into a bedroom and a bathroom. But in order to do that, we needed to build a shed, because the garage really wasn't the garage, which we bought the house for so we could have a garage. But as most of you know, the garage tent becomes what? A storage unit. And so it's just free storage unit. So being able to do that, we need to build a shed now in order to put all the junk into the shed. And so at that point, then Rich was actually one of them. I had two carpenter friends. Rich was one, and Lyle was the other one, who helped me build that shed. But other guys helped me with the into the bedroom as well. I remember Dave Barber, some may know his name, helped me with the drywalling and taught me how to drywall. And then Marsha's dad came down and helped me with the plumbing for the bathroom, and we did all that, you know. And I used to joke, boy, I wonder what God's preparing me for. Little did I know that a few years later, he'd put me into a remodeling business. You know, I remember my neighbor, when he first saw me, you know, do some of this maintenance stuff, and I was going to have saws, he was worried I was going to cut off my leg and my arm and, you know, all this kind of stuff. Because it wasn't who I was. I mean, I didn't do that up. You know, we didn't have a wood shop or whatever. And so everything I learned from Rich and Dave and these guys who helped me, you know. And God just put me under the wing of people. And I had when we first started it, I mean, he gave a millionaire who hired me and paid me money to learn. And I said, I can't do this. Oh, yeah, you can. And he paid me money to do work at his house, to finish his house. I didn't know how to do that kind of stuff, but he said, oh, you can do that. He had more faith in me than I did. Anyways, and it was just an amazing thing what God was doing to prepare me so that one day we'd buy property that would have to be restored and that we could do work on it. Does that make sense? It's amazing for me to see the tapestry of life and look back and to see the little things that God was doing. And I was wondering at the time, what is God doing? Why is he doing that? Back even now at this point and see things that God used, each of those things steps in line. I don't like some of my past. I wish some of my past was different. But some of my past I can use ministering to men and ministering to married couples because of my failures. And God was allowing some of those things in the tapestry of my life so that I could be used as a tool of comfort. In the same way, he's doing this in the life of Joshua, and he's preparing them. Joshua served as Ephraim's leader. We don't need to go there. You can go there and look at this later. But this is part of the 12 spies. When the 12 spies were sent out into the land and they came back, 10 of the spies said, oh, it's great, it's awesome, except that we're like grasshoppers. And so, therefore, we cannot go or we'll be destroyed. But Joshua and Caleb, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, were faithful witnesses, were faithful spies. They came back and they said, yes, there are some giants in the land, but you know what? God is able. The God who's delivered us from Egypt is the same God who can take us into the land and do it. And he was a faithful leader. He was the leader of Ephraim, which is really amazing. Again, think about it. He is not a 60-year-old at this point. He's a young man. And yet he's recognized in his clan as a leader. Young men need to grasp this. Gravitate to somebody because of their age to be their leader. They will gravitate to somebody who's a godly man, who's got their life together, and they want to follow him. How old are you, Charles? 27. You're not yet 40. What they say to Jesus, you're not yet 30. How can you do these things? You can't do these things. Didn't you know you shouldn't have gone yet? You should have waited a few years. But yet God uses a life that is committed unto him. People will gravitate to a young man who knows who he is in Christ and knows what God wants him to do, and they will follow him. I challenge you, young men, get off the fence and get on God's side and watch the world follow you. I got too many things in my closet. I don't want a national ministry. I don't want my life exposed. But some of you young men, God has prepared and God has kept. And we need godly young men to be our leaders of tomorrow. This nation is crying out for godly young men to be the leaders. This world is in need of Joshua's. And he will prepare you. You just have to believe him. Joshua served as Israel's commander-in-chief. Consider his appointment. Numbers 27. Turn there real quickly with me. Verse 18. Yahweh said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun. Isn't this amazing? Where did Joshua's appointment come from? God. God. It was God who appointed Joshua. Not man. When we ordain somebody, Are we saying, oh, we think this is the guy, this is going to be the person? No, true ordination in a church should only be stamping what God has already determined. We're just recognizing what God has already done. God appointed Joshua. Well, then we see commissioning in chapter 31, which Steve read this morning, where again God says then to Moses, you know, the day's coming, you're going to die, go get Joshua, it's time to inaugurate him. So I want you to think about this. Joshua is a special guy. He had an appointment from God. He was being prepared by God, yes? To serve God. And God was going to bless him to accomplish his task. So, my question to you is, does God have a special purpose for you and your life? The answer is, yes. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are Joshua. 28 and 29, we've gone through, it says, that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are what? Are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestine that they may be conformed to the image of His Son. God has a purpose for you. He has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for your life. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, I promise you, it's not to spend your life on you. It's to spend your life for Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then what? All these things will be. Why are you like the Gentiles? Why do we act like the Gentiles? Caring and having anxiety over the things of this world. God knows what we have need of. What God needs is laborers. The fields are white unto harvest. It's just lacking laborers. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send laborers into His field. But we're rather laboring for ourselves. God have a purpose for you? I guarantee you He does. He does. Never think of yourself, I'm a nothing. I am a nothing by myself. But in Christ, I am a something. Because God Himself came and died for me. That's of great worth I am. Not because of me, but because of Him. And He loves me that much. And He wants me to serve Him that much. And I want to challenge you to submit to the purpose that He has for you. How has God been preparing your life, preparing you throughout your life for the task which He has called you to perform? An interesting project, and this is what I want to challenge you to do, is to take time to write a chronology of your life events to see the pattern of the preparation. I was challenged to do that years ago, and I did it. And it was amazing to me to see how God was preparing me to be a church planter. I would have never expected that. But years ago at a family camp, we had a speaker, Dave. Dave. I remember we're sitting on the floor up in the game room area, and there was a group of us from the church, and Dave says to these people, he says, God's given your pastor the heart of a church planter. You are totally nuts. I have no desire to be a church planter. We are planting a church, right? Missionaries with biblical ministries worldwide as a church planter, you know? And God knows what He's doing. And so I want to challenge you to write down, what has God done in your life? How has He moved you? What areas has He done for you? See the working that God has been doing in your life. Even though, so many times we miss it, we forget it. Write it down as a memorial. Someplace that you know you can go back to it. And you can look, no, God is working. God has been working. God has been doing this. It's just that I lack the faith to follow Him in what He's doing. Age is not a factor. So lest you think, oh, wait, I'm bypass here because I'm older. Consider Abraham. God called him when he was 75. And then He took 25 years to prepare him to have a kid at the age of 100. Ben, what do you think about your... Do you think Nancy's ready to have another child? No, no. Nancy says, oh, no, no. But think about it. you know, and I understand age grouping is a little bit different, but not much different, okay? I mean, her was what? 90. She was past that time. Okay. She'd have said, oh no, take Hagar, my servant, you know? And, you know, we'll work it through Hagar. And God said, no, it's not going to be through Hagar. It's going to be through Sarah. Okay? So, lest you think, oh, I'm too old. Look, God has encouraged me, man. I am 54 years old. I've got at least 20 years on this earth to go if he tarries. Probably 40. My grandma lived since she was in her 90s. I've got another 20 to 40 years to influence people for the kingdom of God. I don't believe in retirement. I mean, I understand I may slow down, you know, and I'm going to be encouraging other men to take over the work and have works, Lord willing, that over the next 40 years we're going to have churches being planted all over the Southeast. That God will do what he's going to promise. That I may take a more of a background seat of discipling guys and encouraging them to do that work. But that's my vision. That's my goal. I don't want, if Christ doesn't come back in my lifetime, and I think he is, but if he doesn't, I mean, I want, if I die when I'm 94, 40 years from now, I want to be able to look back and know how God has used me and that I was faithful to be used of him the entire way. Not about Bob, but of God. Consider Joshua. He may have been 20 when he was called, but it wasn't until he was 60 that he started to lead. 40 years of preparation. Is there a need to change the way you think regarding your service to the Lord? Change the way you think is the word in the Bible called what? Repent. Repent. As believers, even, we are called continually to repent. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your word. It is quick, it is powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And Lord, I'm thankful for what you have done through the life of Joshua and how you called him and how you prepared him and how you used him to lead your people into the promised land. Lord, I pray that we would have many Joshuas in this assembly. Lord, that you would raise up young men and young women to serve you. But God, I pray for those of us in our midlife and in our older ages, Lord, that we would be faithful as well to recognize your preparation of our lives and that we would be faithful to use you. Lord, I pray for South Columbia Elementary School that you would continue to give us the fruit from that school and from this neighborhood and from this community. Lord, that you would raise us up. You would cause us to have the boldness to go into this field which is white unto harvest. And God, I'd continue to pray that you would use Charles and Asia in a mighty way in this year. Lord, that through that team of young people, Lord, that you would do a mighty work that only you can do. And that your name would be glorified, your name would be magnified. Father, we are so excited about your privilege that you've given to us to serve you and to know you. Help us to be faithful in Jesus' name. Amen.